You're listening to The Drew Marshall Show, Canada's most listened to spiritual talkback program.
Folks, Donald Miller, author of Blue Like Jazz, Searching for God Knows What, Through Painted Deserts, and his latest to own a dragon, is in the house. Well, he's not really in the house. He's in Toronto at Tyndale. And if you've not read his stuff, apparently it's crazy. It's crazy. And I say apparently because I've been waiting to interview him before I actually sunk my teeth into his material. I've read one chapter and almost fell off the toilet. It was quite quite candid, hilarious, writing on life and faith and meaning, and it's attracted a devoted cult following. Donald Miller joins us today on the show. How was the Jays game yesterday, big guy?
You know, we didn't go. We were about to go, and then instead we went to a concert here at Tyndale, but I was going to go. Did they win?
You chose a concert at a Bible college than a Jays game?
Yeah. I don't know if that, I don't, that probably says bad things about my faith, but.
you got problems, man. Serious problems. Hey, listen, in that intro, I was talking about the fact that I haven't actually read any of your books, and I don't often admit that before I interview somebody, but you need to know this. I was pastoring down in Australia for a bit, and I kept getting these emails from people in North America saying, have you heard of Donald Miller? Have you heard this guy? You would love his stuff. You and him, it's like two pieces, you know, all this kind of stuff, right?
Mm-hmm.
Rah, rah, rah. And I don't believe anything anybody says about somebody else.
Mm-hmm.
So, I came back and I kind of sunk my teeth into a little bit of your stuff, but so far I'm impressed. And one of the main reasons I'm impressed is because of the humorous aspects of your endeavor at the Christian Writing Festival, hanging out with those ladies.
Yeah,
that's when I almost fell off the toilet. Because I have to go speak at one of those things in a few months, and I'm wondering if I'm going to be as tactful as you.
Oh, try.
Okay,
yeah.
I'll try my hardest. Joining us Don, is a lady named Madeline Osborne, and Madeline used to be a big Hollywood actress, celebrity lady, and she is just a huge fan of yours, and I invited her in to co-host today.
Oh, huh? Madeline, nice to meet you.
Nice to meet you too, Don. I just realized I have finally joined a cult.
Yes.
Yeah,
you're now in a cult.
You just pointed that out to me because I'm one of your cultists now.
Well, we're a very harmless, innocent cult. We basically are going nowhere.
That's what they all say, right?
We eat a lot of potato chips. That's our thing.
Right. As long as you don't break out the Kool-Aid, man, we'll be fine.
Exactly.
Okay?
I don't think anybody will die.
None of this Jim Jones stuff. Thank you very much. All right, listen, for the benefit of our listeners who have not, you know, kind of come onto your material, can you concisely define Blue Like Jazz?
No.
Okay, thank you very much. All the best now.
You know, I've been asked that before, and I think readers of the book will be able to testify that nobody has any idea what it's about. But, you know, it's just a book where I tried to take the gospel of Jesus and explain it from a personal, experiential standpoint. So here's what it feels like to encounter this pretty mysterious message that Jesus is giving us. And then that's the first half of the book, and the second half of the book is just living it out in a real way. And, you know, here's what community looks like, here's what I like about it, here's what I don't like about it, and here's what... And I felt, because my writing career was kind of going nowhere at the time, I sat down to write it, I really felt pretty safe in terms of telling exactly what I was thinking, because I just figured nobody would ever read the book. And so... But that's really it. It's just Christianity explained. If you were deep in a coffee shop somewhere with your best friend who you felt completely safe with, and you wanted to talk about faith with that person, that's where I wanted to go with that book.
Nice. That's actually somewhat similar to what I'm trying to develop in the show, because I'm sure no one listens to this program, so I'm very safe to go wherever I want. Searching for God Knows What. again, concisely, how do you pull that one apart? Because what I want people to get is, I want them to get a flavor of who you are and what kind of a whack job you are, but also the books. You know, which do they grab first, and why would they grab this book? And people have to be motivated. They're not going to just hear me rattle on about some author guy.
Yeah, I hear you. I doubt they'll listen to me either, but the Search for God is What was trying to explain what a human being is in a lot of ways, but mm-hmm. more than that, the idea was to show how far we've moved away from the gospel, Jesus being a relational invitation, and how much more we view it through sort of a free market lens of I invest this and I get this return. And that's not a biblical idea of the gospel. And so I really wanted to try to explain, Christianity from the perspective of Jesus, you know, looking down on humanity, and this is what he's trying to communicate.
Right.
And here's how it explains where we've gotten. And hopefully people find themselves the problem with the free market gospel, if you invest these three points, or if you believe these four ideas, then you're a Christian. And you get this return, be it heaven or whatever, is it doesn't work. You know, if that's true, Jesus is this awful product who isn't fulfilling any of us. So we have two choices here. One, Jesus is an awful product who isn't fulfilling us. Or two, that's never what Jesus said he was going to do.
Hmm.
And so, you know, the book talks about at the beginning about how Paul is killed, you know, and tortured, and Peter's crucified upside down and so on. Stephen is stoned outside the city. That's not much of an offer if you're trying to sell somebody on buying into religious idea. But if it's a love relationship that's going to give me something to live for and something worth dying for, then that's different. You know, and I wanted to explain some of those dynamics in that book.
Okay, well, earlier in our show, we asked our listeners, just a real brief segment, what's wrong with North American Christianity? And, you know, it's amazing. When you open up a can of worms like that on a Jesus station, you don't get a lot of calls, because most Jesus station listeners are pretty content with North American Christianity.
Yeah, that's why they're listening to the show.
Yeah, that's right. So if you could pick just one thing that you would like the church to change, or, you know, what would it be? Is there anything about Christendom that embarrasses you? Or are you proud of our tribal nuances and bumper sticker consumerist, you know, spirituality, right? That's the question I asked, man. And I don't want to throw the same question out to you, but I guess I got to ask you, what are you trying to do?
Well, I mean, for a balanced perspective, the church is doing an amazing job at a lot of things, social justice being one of them. I think, though, one of the problems with the church is that we tend to be reactive rather than proactive. And so some piece of political legislation will come on the scene, and we'll react against it. Or some Da Vinci Code movie will be coming out, and we'll react against it. Rather than acting as a prophet in the culture and saying, here's what life is about, and here's how to do it. You know? And so we just don't tend to think that way. We tend to sit back, and people throw things at us, and then we get offended. Rather than going to culture and saying, hey, man, this is the problem with our humanity, is that we're fallen. We're designed to be in this relationship with God. That relationship has been broken. And there's and our souls find resolution when we know him. And I would love to see the church be more proactive. I think a lot of that is just the church, especially in North America, is beginning to lick its wounds a little bit. And we used to have power, at least in America, and that we don't have much power anymore.
But isn't that a good thing?
That we don't have power?
Yeah.
It can be or it can't be. I mean, it depends. Power is completely separate from what the church is. But at the same time, we basically said to the world, hey, if you aren't going to do it our way, we're going to take our ball and go home. So we've got our own bookstores, our own universities, our own hospitals. We were driving in Dallas, Texas the other day, and we saw a Christian office supply store.
Mm, isn't that special?
Oh, it's great. Yeah, you can go get your Christian staples and your Christian paper and your Christian pens. Or whatever, right?
Did you vomit?
Almost. But we wanted to basically be a... We want, as a culture, to leave the world and just have our own... No, we don't want to interact with anybody who disagrees with us about anything. And that's not a strength. That's a weakness. You see the apostles in the early church going so far out of their culture that none of them come back alive. That's very different than what our mindset is here.
What do you think is the main difference between Canadian Christianity and American Christianity? You spend a bit of time up here.
Yeah, I prefer the Canadian style or brand of Christianity because it's less hokey.
Right.
I mean, there's just this sense of, you know, being a Christian in America is about the equivalent of being in a boy band.
Yeah.
You know, and so in Canada, it just feels a little more real and authentic. And, you know, you guys are, the cliche about Canadians is that you're apathetic.
Yeah.
And I don't know if that's true or not, but at least you're not... Not goofy.
No, we're not wound up anal retentive.
Exactly. Yeah, that would be our. I think our stereotype is a lot worse than yours.
You know, I was down at the. Unfortunately, I was down at the National Religious Broadcasters Convention in Dallas.
Yeah.
A couple of weeks ago, and then I was just down at GMA Week.
Oh, I was there. Yeah. I'm sorry we didn't run into each other.
Well, that's probably a blessing from your point of view. But I gotta, you know, I gotta be honest. The amount of big hair, bad hair, hair pieces, and hairspray in your scene is just—it's weird, man. It's just weird.
Yeah, all the freaks come out.
Oh yeah, and I guess I'm actually a closet evangelical. I mean, one of the best compliments anybody's ever given me on this show is, "Oh, I didn't realize you were a Christian."
Oh wow.
And so, is it okay to be a closet evangelical?
Well,
because I'm embarrassed of the tribe?
No, I don't think so. I mean, I think I feel that way often, but I'm never embarrassed about Christ.
No, not at all.
You know, so no, I think our culture can get a bit goofy. Hey, and that's what a lot of churches, this whole emerging church, if we're really honest, there's some basic foundational differences, I think, with the emerging or postmodern church, whatever. But a lot of that stuff is about fashion.
Yeah.
It's just saying, hey, I don't want to be caught up with this stuff, you know?
Yeah, yeah. Well,
what I call it is we have a magazine called Burnside Writers Collective online, but basically it's a magazine for people who are tired of franchise faith. Hmm. And I mean, it's like going to Burger King, going to church anymore. You just have the same language,
yeah,
the same sermons anymore being presented in the same church, the same take on theological concepts, and the same music that you're singing. You can't get away from it.
Okay, so define the emergent church. Put some flesh on that.
Yeah, I can't. I shouldn't have brought it up because I don't know
anything
about it.
Thanks, buddy. I wasn't going to bring it up because I know it's like postmodernism. It's undefinable, right?
Yeah, it's not exactly the easiest thing to define. No. I think the emerging church is just a statement. It says the church is evolving. You know, it's starting to look different. People think differently. Don't be afraid of it. It's not a dangerous thing. Truth isn't being thrown out the window. If anything, it's being brought back because the church in America is, you know, five steps to a good marriage when the Bible never gives you five steps to a good marriage. So you basically have to make up lies or, you know, quote, find riddles that have been hidden in the nuggets of Scripture.
Right.
That's all a bunch of jokes.
Yeah.
And so hopefully the emerging church is coming back to a more biblical understanding of our reality and the way church should be done.
You know, one of the biggest kicks I got when I came back from Australia, I was hanging out with guys like, you know, Mike Frost or Ross Clifford or any of those guys?
Yeah, I've heard the name.
Okay, so I come back, and here's the North American church scene again, and they're saying, oh, no, you got to come to our church now. And I said, why? Why should I come to your church? Oh, because some of us drink, and we wear jeans at church, you know. And they get all excited about this. I'm thinking, dude, you have not been anywhere else in the world. You know, you think that you're a postmodern church because, you know, you drink coffee in the church, or you guys go out for a beer afterwards, or you wear jeans. And to me, that's like putting lipstick on a pig. It's still a pig, right?
Yeah. Yeah. And pigs look better without lipstick anyway.
They do. They look much better. depending where you put the lipstick, actually. So are you're getting this, obviously, and this is part of your passion. You're pumping this stuff out. You're slapping people upside the head with this stuff. Are you that different from Brian McLaren?
Well, yeah. In some senses, Brian is an academic. And I'm more of just a writer, and I tend to write narrative stories, and there's a lot of thinking in my books, but Brian is textbook kind of guy. Now, he does very creative work, and extremely creative, and he's a very gifted thinker, but yeah, there's some differences. I think Brian explains the maze, and I'm the rat in the maze.
Yeah, okay, I got it.
That might be more how to explain it to your audience.
That was perfect.
Yeah.
Well, how do you cope with the bad flavorings of American Christianity and its sort of incestuous association with politics?
Oh, you know, I cope grievingly with it.
Right.
I attend a church that does not fall into that trap. And when I say I cope grievingly with it, what grieves me is that for the Christian church to take the Bible and read the Bible and interact with God, and then say that we are represented by a specific political party is to represent God with an absurd statement.
Hmm.
That is a logical absurdity that we are represented, that the kingdom of God is being represented by a party. And it's just not true. And if the kingdom of God is being represented by anything, it's work in terms of social justice. You know, it's work building freshwater wells in Africa to stay off the spread of the AIDS pandemic.
Yeah.
That's where the kingdom of God is working. It's not in electing some politician so that we have power. And so I'm grieved by that association. In ways it's getting stronger, and in ways it's weakening. You know, the emerging church does not associate the kingdom of God with one political.
So you actually have some people in your emerging church that are part of the Democratic Party.
Yeah, I'm a member of the Democratic Party.
You see, I knew it. I knew it.
So, and it, you know, it, that was not an easy decision. It was not a black and white sort of thing. But in terms of my heart, what God is doing globally, the Democratic Party is much more in line with where I'm at.
Right.
Domestically, it's a toss-up. But globally, I just more in line with Democrats. But that said, they're doing an awful job.
Right.
You know, it's not the sense of Democrats are right. It's literally the Republicans are awful and the Democrats are almost as awful in terms of their global
perspective.
I mean, Americans care about America, period. And, you know, it was Reagan's old line that a strong America is good for a strong world.
Hmm.
And we just believe that we should police the world based on our values and what's best for our interest. And if there's poverty in the world, we'll go help it. But we will never admit that we're the ones who created it.
Right.
And Democrats do a better job at understanding those issues than Republicans, but both have Western financial interests at heart.
Hmm. Well said. All right, so folks, we're on the phone with Donald Miller, who's author of Blue Like Jazz and Searching for God Knows What, and his latest book, To Own a Dragon. Donald, I can't figure this out. How do we take a stand and yet still be known by our love, unlike the idiotic ramblings of the likes of Robertson or Falwell?
Well, it's not actually that complicated. If you think about, you know, if you have children playing in the street and you don't want to take a stand against their own self-will, you're a bad parent. And I'm not saying the church is parenting the world, but this is really an issue of boundaries. And we have to understand that people have their own responsibility. They're responsible for themselves. And so we have two obligations, I think, to the world around us. One is to say the truth. So in moral situations, there is morality. There's good and bad things for humanity and for individuals. And so we have a responsibility to say, hey, this is wrong, this is right, but that doesn't affect whether or not I love somebody. You know? I mean, we love people all the time. We love ourselves and we disobey ourselves, you know? We love our kids and they disobey us. We love... You know, and so God loves us, and we disobey him all day long. It doesn't seem to affect his ability to love us. But I think there's also this sense, it's the difference between, most people think to love somebody is to enable them, or to love somebody is to endorse what they do. No, it isn't. It isn't at all. And by the way, that's a trick. I mean, Satan is the one whispering that in your ear. If he's saying, look, they're doing something wrong, so withhold love from them, that's Satan.
Yeah.
You know, you just speak the truth, and you speak it in love. So, you know, I understand love being to be for somebody, you know, to care for their well-being, to want the best for them. And this is what we're supposed to want for our enemies. And it just doesn't seem like a very complicated thing to me. There's a chapter in Blue Like Jazz that talks about economic metaphor and how we buy into economic metaphor when it comes to loving somebody. So we use words like our relationship is bankrupt, or our relationship is priceless, or I invest in this person. Those are all economic terminology. But the problem is love doesn't work like money. It just doesn't work. You can't withhold love from somebody and get them to like you more. They like you less. And if you represent Christianity and you withhold love from them, then they don't like you or Christianity. And so that's just basic common sense. So Satan's trying to go, hey, they're immoral, withhold love from them. That'll make it better. And so we do it, and it makes it worse. What does Jesus tell us to do? Love your enemy. You know, we really just need to obey God.
There's an answer. Folks, we're on the phone with Donald Miller, and also joining us in the studio is Madeline Osborne. Madeline, you've read Donald's stuff, right?
Devoured.
Anything you want to throw out at Don right now?
Well, no, all I want to say is that, and for people who are listening who are wondering why do I pick up these books with these mysterious titles, is that these books have come into my life at just the perfect time. I am a mother. I used to be an actress. I used to have what everybody's dreaming about every day of their life. So I've tasted that. I've had that. Now I'm just a mom. I'm just a stay-at-home mom. But these issues that Donald has been able to write about and paint about and muse about in these books, I am starting to relax, because as intellectual and cerebral as I can be, and I'm supposed to know these things anyway, it is walking with Don, if I can call you that, walking with him on his walks and sitting in his coffee shops with him and eavesdropping while he's having these lengthy, amazing conversations with his friends, is that this whole thing about withholding love and how do I get someone to do the right thing? How do I get someone to understand that you need to believe the truth about this or that or the other thing? And this whole thing about withholding approval, withholding love, all of these things, which is the way I was raised too. And God bless my parents, they did the best they could do, but this is how I was raised. And now I'm able to look back on that and understand, did that work with me? It did in a way. I performed properly.
Sure.
But inside, That withholding of love and approval, it does set a life in motion going in the wrong direction. Mm. And Donald, you're not married, right?
No.
You're still not married. Yeah, I would love to talk to you about that sometime, because some of that stuff is so funny. I hope you're still not going to bed at 9 o'clock, because if you're going to bed at 9 o'clock, it's never going to happen. But anyway, I just thought you might like to know that you are ministering to the mother in me as I read these books, honestly, because... I'm just really understanding viscerally and pictorially and all of that kind of stuff, getting out of my head and going, oh my gosh, I can relax. I can just love. Mm-hmm. I don't need to control anybody. Mm. And that's massive for me.
That's good. Well, you never thought you'd be affecting a mother like that, would you?
Nope. Hey? Didn't think.
I'm trying to figure out again with your writings. Are you saying that we should just shut up? Quit trying to battle the evils and moral imbalance in our culture and just maybe go volunteer with child sponsorship organization like Compassion, or dig wells and feed orphans in third world countries?
No, I don't think I'm saying that. But I am saying that if we are not digging wells in third world countries, then we do need to shut up. Mm-hmm. In other words, if we're not presenting a solution, then we need to stop griping about the problem. Mm. I mean, the church in North America within 10 years could possibly end the AIDS pandemic in Africa.
Just the church.
Just the church.
Yeah.
I mean, if just the church said, we will build all the freshwater wells, which would take approximately between $3,500 and $10,000 American to build one well. One well will affect the lives of up to 100,000 people. And part of the problem with the AIDS virus is people are getting AIDS and they get malaria or some other disease through drinking bad water, and it's the malaria that kills them, because AIDS has not allowed their immune system to fight off very basic diseases. So we go in and we build wells, and we stop people from dying of AIDS. And then we negotiate with pharmaceutical companies. Clinton did a good job with this, and Bush has done a terrific job in many of these areas. We negotiate so that AIDS medicine can get to people who are dying of AIDS. We're not going to stop third world dictators. Unfortunately, the situation in Uganda is going to be pretty awful. But we can end extreme poverty on an entire continent and thus be an incredible, and I don't mean to be manipulative, think of the PR, the public relations that we would do in the world if the church in America ended the AIDS pandemic in Africa.
Yeah, in the same way that maybe they took care of the plague.
Yes.
You know, at least we did something, right? You know?
Yeah.
Don, would you rather read G.K. Chesterton, William F. Buckley, Jr., or The Wittenberg Door?
I'm a big Chesterton fan, you know. Buckley doesn't do a whole lot for me.
Right.
But I'm a huge Chesterton fan. Orthodoxy is an incredible book.
You're into it, huh?
Yeah, I love that stuff.
Gandhi and King were obviously one of the very few humans who got it. And I think Brennan Manning was correct when he said the difference is really between those who are aware and those who are unaware.
Yeah.
Could we maybe include Mother Teresa and Tutu in that category?
I think you can include Bishop Tutu.
Yeah.
That guy, you know, a lot of people don't understand Bishop Tutu, but if you read a book called Country of My Skull by Angie Krog, you will read that Tutu had unbelievable wisdom that I just, you know, I know he's an intelligent guy, but I just think some of that wisdom came directly from God. The guy was unbelievable post-apartheid in South Africa. And, yeah, and Mother Teresa, you know, Mother Teresa was asked why she didn't take more money from the government. And, of course, she's dealing with dying people. And she said, and there was nothing they could do about their leprosy. She said, you know, it doesn't take money to give a dying person dignity. And what she was really saying is that so many of you people want to throw money at a problem so you don't have to get your hands dirty. And she needed more than that. And so, yeah, we see two heroic people. Now, neither of these people are, Tutu may be the exception, but they're not as involved in a civil rights movement the way Mohandas Gandhi and Martin Luther King were.
Right.
But what's amazing about that is Gandhi really got the nonviolent ideas from Christ himself. And, you know, if some of you remember the movie Gandhi, where he's walking with his friend, and he said, I like your Jesus. I like this turning the other cheek. And this was where he brought down the British Empire without raising a weapon. And that is phenomenal stuff. And Martin Luther King changes the way African Americans are dealt with and treated in America without ever firing a gun.
Don, do you think that Bono is, you know, where do I go with this one? Do you think he's the postmodern prophet that many claim him to be?
You know, I don't know that Bono is a prophet of God. I think that he deserves the Nobel Prize for Peace. He is probably the most powerful figure in the last 50 years. But whether he's a prophet of God or whether he's somebody who just looks at Scripture and then tells us what it says,
yeah,
are two different things. But he is more than he is cracked up to be.
Yeah,
I'll say that. I mean, this guy, we kind of go, oh, Bono, rock star, you know, loves justice. No, this guy is strategically being used of God to save hundreds and hundreds of thousands of lives and revolutionize the church, pulling it back toward a more biblical idea of an identity. And it cannot be overstated how important he and his work is.
You know, I'm thinking about groups of people on this planet that drive me bonkers, three of whom are the homosexual agenda machine, the people that are behind that, not homosexuals, the homosexual agenda machine, the militant Muslims and the raving evangelicals, right? Three groups drive me insane.
And what's funny is I've said many, many times that those three groups, and by the way, they're very small.
Yes.
Those three groups have more in common than they'd like to think. I mean, the radical evangelical has a great deal in common with the Muslim extremists because they have a moral agenda that they are willing to force on other people. The Islamic terrorist takes it a bit further because he's willing to do so with violence. But let's be really honest about this. If we didn't live in a civilized country, North America, Canada and America, if we didn't live in a civilized society, this is exactly where Christian extremists would take it. They would take it to violence. It would escalate. I mean, I'd give them about 30 minutes of thinking about it, and then it would escalate into violence. The homosexual community is a marginalized community, and they're reacting somewhat angrily. Well, radical right-wing evangelicals are a marginalized community who are, they feel not cared about, not validated. They feel like victims, and that they're reacting to that. So yeah, they have a lot in common.
Oh, an amazing perspective you have on things. We're on the phone with Donald Miller, just about to finish with our time. How are you? I heard somewhere you say that you're becoming more liberal and more conservative. Can you just kind of pull that one apart? How are you becoming more liberal, and how are you becoming more conservative?
Yeah, you know, in the political realm, I'm becoming more liberal in terms of social justice and global understanding, and more conservative in terms of the importance of morality and ethics.
Right.
And even financially, in the idea of individual responsibility is an idea that's championed by political conservatives. Theologically, I feel like the left is always wanting me to take things out of Scripture, and the right is always wanting me to add things to Scripture. And so if you're a fundamentalist, you're neither. You're not going to take things out of it. You're not going to add things to it.
Right.
So the left wants me to take the stuff out about morality, homosexuality, these sorts of things. The right wants me to add things like the church in America is more important than the church in the rest of the world,
right.
And you can't drink a beer. Let's just add those two things to the text, and we can stop arguing about it. Because it's really, if you defend those ideas, you have to do so using little stories. You can't actually pull a scripture out and defend those ideas.
Right.
So it'd be easier for us if we could just write them in.
Sure.
So everybody listening, just get out your Bible. Let's just do this together. Let's just write, you can't drink a beer in the Bible. Then we can stop fighting about it.
Right.
You know, but unfortunately, those aren't in the text. So in a way, you know, you just kind of stay in your ground.
I will never write that in my Bible. Usually because my right hand that I use for writing is clasping a pint. Fame is a product of the fall of man. That came out of your lips. You wanted to become famous, though, when you were younger. Now you are. How do you rationalize this?
I have no idea. I think that take about two chapters to explain fame as a product of the fall of man. I try to explain it in Searching for God Knows What, exactly why fame exists, but... Hey, you know, it's fun. It's temporary. It's going to last another 15 minutes, and then I'll go home and mow the lawn.
Was it a weird thing for you being down at the GMAs? I mean, my three words for the GMAs were wannabes, look at me's, and Christianese.
Yeah, I would say I'm all three.
Right.
I'm just trying to be the loudest one.
Was it? But you know what? That weird phenomenon, the autograph aspect of things, the look at me clothing, the mohawk pushed to, you know, your hair to the center of your head, haircut is way back.
Oh, the mohawk.
Yeah. What'd you call it again?
They call it a faux hawk.
Faux hawk. I never got that, man. That's cool. All right. I like it. It's just a weird phenomenon.
Yeah, it is. It's goofy. It's definitely a product of the fall.
Right.
Yeah, there's no question.
Okay.
So, yeah, just try to avoid it.
All right, listen, I want to read a quick little thing here I found online of someone who hates you. Okay, you ready?
Okay. I love people who hate me.
Yeah, well, that's what we're supposed to be doing, right? I was hoping for more in Blue Like Jazz as well. I was hoping that there would be a bunch of irrefutable proofs for Christianity that I could latch onto. My faith has been dwindling out of existence, and this is one of the last Christian books I read in hopes of finding some sort of reason to go on with Christianity. Mm-hmm. I thought if there's just one idea in here that is solid, I could latch onto it so that everything would be okay. I don't need to hear God's voice, see a miracle, or have some relationship with Jesus. I don't need to figure out why there is evil in the world, why God holds us all responsible for being sinners, even though there isn't much we can do about it, or even why he's sending a bunch of my good friends to hell. I just needed proof. A theology that worked. One of those theologies that no punk on the internet could shoot down.
Well, I don't know that Jesus offers that.
Okay.
Yeah, I mean, I think you're going to have faith. This is the only thing I could say to that guy. But there is this sense of, hey, if you can't prove that you exist, then I don't have a responsibility to follow you.
Yeah.
Well, that's not what God said. He said, have faith. He said, I'm the good shepherd. The sheep will know my voice. And these are mysterious concepts. And so, you know, there's a fine line between, quote-unquote, needing proof and, quote-unquote, needing an excuse to walk away.
Hmm.
And all the best. You know, that's a tough place for that guy to be. And I certainly wish him the best, but I don't have anything more than what Jesus has.
You know, the church in my mind that's growing the most is not Joel Osteen and his first class have a fight with a flight attendant wife, Mrs. Osteen. Did you ever hear about that one?
No, I didn't know she did that.
Yeah, they got asked to leave a plane.
Oh, you're kidding.
That's not the biggest church. The biggest church that I've come across is the underground North American, I don't want to be associated with raving evangelical lunatics church.
Yeah.
The underground church is massive.
Yeah, it is. It's huge. They don't have a building yet. Wait till they get a building.
No building.
It'll be as big as the sky.
Oh, no more fortress. Fortress mentality. You want to buy a fortress book, you got to go to the fortress bookstore.
Exactly.
What don't people get about you? What are people missing?
I don't know. It's hard. I try not to track it. I try not to read stuff on the internet. But, I'm just a writer. And, I think that people want me to be a lot more, and I'm not, and I'm not going to step into it. I'm just a writer.
Good for
you. I write
what
I feel, and that's it. And people want you to lead, but if you're not called to lead, then you're not called to lead. I'm just going to write books.
Good for you, man. That jazzes me right there. All right, your latest book, To Own a Dragon, it's out now. Reflections on Growing Up Without a Father. I've heard some rave reviews on this puppy. What I want to know is, can I get you back Father's Day on the Saturday before Father's Day, and we cut into this a lot more?
Yeah, man, I'd love to.
That would be a good thing. I think I want to give it due justice on a Father's Day special. Would you be okay with that?
I'd love it.
Yeah, that would be cool. Don Miller, thank you again so much. And Madeline, final words to Don.
This is so trivial. You talk about goofy, but you'll probably appreciate this, Don, because I really clued into a lot of your needs in your book. But I want to know, are you making any money yet?
Oh, I'm fine.
He's single, of course.
I love the part where you talked about you couldn't go get a coffee and you couldn't go to the movies and you couldn't go on a date. And I just thought, I would take you out on a date.
If
I was allowed, I would take you out on a date.
Yeah. I'm still cheap.
Yeah. So am I.
You just have to get past her NHL husband.
All right.
Hey, listen, man, it has been a real pleasure to speak with you. And thank you for spending so much time up in this liberal left country of ours.
Oh, I love it. Thank you so much.
Appreciate it, Don. Take care, man.
Bye-bye.
Bye-bye. Man, there we go, folks. Another show. History out of the way. Don Miller. I was looking forward to that for a while. I think now I got to read his flipping books, don't I?
Yeah, you do. It was fun to see you guys talk together because now people who know both of you
can get it.
Yeah.
Yeah, they can see a symbiotic relationship. Yeah. All these big words, eh? Lots of syllables. Folks, on our website, www.drewmarshall.ca, is where you'll hear all of our show stuff, all of our interviews, all of our talkback segments. We put them up online for you to listen to each and every week. And we have our talkback forums there. So feel free, if you didn't get your word in today, to go to our forums. You can also throw up some community announcements and, spread the love, whatever you want to do there. www.drewmarshall.ca. Go to our forums. And Madeline Osborne, man, quite possibly the most fun I've had in a show.
You are such a flirt. How do you get away with this?
I am a suck up. I'm an absolute suck up, man. No, seriously, it was tremendous having you here. I love the way you process stuff and the way you share your heart. So thanks for being a radical follower of Christ.
Oh, I wish.
Appreciate it.
I wish. I'm dreaming about that.
Well, no, but you're real. You're real, and that's what we want in the show. Each and every Saturday here on Joy 1250 between 1 and 5 o'clock, The Drew Marshall Show. We'll be back next week with Luann Berger, who is husband of Michael Berger, who was a piano player for the Gaithers and who just had a massive heart attack on the Gaither cruise ship and died. And we're going to hear how she's doing, how she's coping, and also Nero Road. You'll remember me telling you about a friend of mine who was killed on a snowmobile a few weeks back. Well, her husband is a member of this group, Nero Road Gospel Group, and they're going to come in, sing for us, and Mark's going to share a little bit about his grief journey as well. So a bit of a tough week next week, but we'll get through it, folks. All right, we'll see you. Tell someone about the show, will you? Appreciate it, folks. Bye-bye.